Good morning, everybody. It's good to see each and every one of you with us this morning. I am once again coming to you from Black Mountain. I promise I did go home this week and enjoyed catching up with all of you some this week. But we came back to the mountains this weekend. It's just so much cooler. And I would, we can turn the kids loose outside and enjoy some Sabbath time. And so I would once again give a commercial for Christ Mount. There's very few people here following all the protocols, the great leadership here that's doing their very best. You can come and camp if you want to tent camp, and there's space to be outdoors. And encourage you to support our disciples. Camp Caroline's offering the same types of things, and they are without a camping season this year, really looking for our support. So if you can support them, that will be great. Our scripture reading for this morning is the second installment of our Wilderness Time Freedom People series. And we began last week with the Passover and that initial moment when the Israelites are set free from bondage under Pharaoh, and the last of the plagues happens, and Pharaoh orders them out of the land of Egypt. And so this morning we begin to dive into some of that wilderness time and things that take place while they're out there in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And so our reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20. I'm reading this morning from the Common English Translation. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever, of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down to them or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a passionate God. I punish children for their parents' sins, even to the third or fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am loyal and gracious to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it were of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living with you. Because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that your life will be long in the fertile land that the Lord is giving you. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's house. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn and the mountain smoking, the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we'll die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, because God has come only to test you and to make sure you are always in awe of God so that you don't sin." The people stood at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness in which God was present. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we give you thanks for this word this morning. These words that have been ingrained in us, some of us since childhood. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear a word from you. Help them to come to life and help us to see how these words shape us in wilderness times so that we can be freedom people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The South African Archbishop Desmond Tutu draws a difference between a religion of virtue and a religion of grace. He says, a religion of virtue teaches you that if you are good, God will love you. A religion of grace says, God loves you. Live, therefore, as God's beloved son, God's beloved daughter. Our faith is a religion of grace, that we often try to turn into a religion of virtue. Certainly the relationship that God establishes with the Israelites is the second kind, a religion of grace. God intervenes on their behalf while they are in slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. And then after God has intervened, after God has demonstrated God's love, then God calls them to the kind of life together that honors the liberation that they received from Yahweh. It's not the other way around. If you remember last week, I talked about Aubrey Hendricks, who's the author of the book we've been reading for our book study. The book is The Politics of Jesus. And he claims in the book that God hears the cries of the Israelites and intervenes on their behalf, not because they are particularly virtuous or faithful people, but because of their political and social circumstances. God hears the cries of the oppressed, and God means to break bonds of oppression. And this is why God intervenes. These are the terms on which the relationship between God and the Israelites begins. God's love is primary in the beginning. It is. It exists before the Israelites know it, before they can claim it. The question is only how God's love will change them, or how God's love will change us. The Ten Commandments, then, are not prescriptions that you have to follow for earning the favor or the love of God. Do this, and then you'll be worthy of God's love. Instead, these are descriptions of what life that honors God the Liberator looks like. And so now they're entering into this wilderness time. They've come out from bondage under Pharaoh. And now the question is, what does it mean to be free? What does freedom mean? And these commandments signal that the freedom is not a life without constraints or responsibility. So one of the first lessons the Israelites learn in this wilderness school is about what freedom means and what it's for. The Ten Commandments, if you look at them and begin to break them down, the Ten Commandments are sort of a marriage of our responsibilities to God, who is Liberator, and our responsibilities to our neighbor. There is a point in the middle where they sort of transition from talking about our responsibilities to God to our responsibilities to our neighbor. And from the beginning of this relationship between God and the Israelites, God establishes this equivalency between those two things, that to love God and to love neighbor go hand in hand. They're the same. And this is an equivalency that Jesus references and he reinforces over and over again. Jesus was asked to boil down all of the law and the prophets. What's the centerpiece of all of it? If you were going to give us an elevator speech, Jesus, what would you say? And he says, he quotes this couplet, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The first half of these Ten Commandments and the second half of these Ten Commandments. So we're meant to understand that to love God is to love your neighbor, and to love your neighbor is to love God. It's all over Scripture. It's especially in passages like the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Jesus draws a direct line between how his followers treat their marginalized neighbors and that being how they would treat him. Whatever you do for the least of these, you do for me. So many of us, we spend our lives on the search for a mystical experience of God's presence. We're looking to feel something, to sense something otherworldly that would ground us in God's presence in a way. And that feels elusive through so much of our lives. And we are on the search for that. But then all throughout Scripture, God keeps pointing us to each other as a place where we can find God. The Trappist monk Thomas Merton, he has this famous reflection about a revelation that he had in the center of Louisville, Kentucky. And he says, in Louisville, at the corner of 4th and Walnut, in the center of the shopping district, I was suddenly overwhelmed with realization that I loved all these people, that they were mine and I theirs, that we could not be alien to one another, even though we were total strangers. It was like waking from a dream of separateness, of spurious self-isolation in a special world. And this sense of liberation from an illusory difference was such a relief and such a joy to me that I almost laughed out loud. I had the immense joy of being man, a member of a race in which God became incarnate, as if the sorrows and stupidities of the human condition could overwhelm me now that I realize what we all are. And if only everybody could realize this. But it cannot be explained. There is no way of telling people that they are all walking around shining like the sun. And so consider for a moment how vital this way of seeing other people might be for a people who is living in a wilderness time. To know in moments when God feels distant that a relationship with God can be deepened by nurturing a relationship with my neighbor who is right next to me. To be reminded when you are unsure about the way forward that you can lean into the relationships with those around you. The Israelites are entering into this period of time where all of the patterns and the rhythms of their life are being disrupted. They're entering into this new time where all of the things that all of the assumptions that they had made about how the world worked were interrupted by the movement of God. It's a new season, and it's a wilderness season of transition into something that they don't know yet. And I'm sure that you can identify with that with all the patterns and rhythms of our life have been disrupted, and we don't know what tomorrow holds, much less next week, next month, next year. And so that may be that the only way to survive wilderness time is by strengthening the bonds of community, by deepening our understanding of our responsibility to each other, and understanding how living faithfully to one another draws us closer to God, and how living faithfully to God will draw us closer to one another. We desperately need a renewal of this understanding for our own present wilderness time. American culture is by its nature individualistic. That is just the founding philosophy that we have. The language of the documents that shape our life together is about the individual freedoms that all are entitled to. But this is often moved in an unhealthy direction. Freedom becomes freedom from responsibility for my neighbor, freedom from responsibility for my neighbor's well-being, their needs, their life. Freedom from an obligation to care for the planet because of the others who also use it. Protecting my right to do what I want, even if that comes at the expense of the good of the whole. Somebody on social media pointed out that the biggest mistake we made in American culture was using the language that, you know, in using language to talk about people wearing masks to battle COVID-19 in America, was saying that the mask primarily protects the other people that you come in contact with. They said if we had told Americans that you wear a mask to protect yourself, everyone would wear one. But the way it works is that it only works if we all do it. So I've seen dozens of people, and I'm sure you've seen them too, of viral videos of people throwing fits in grocery stores and restaurants because they were asked to wear a mask, and it's somehow being asked to wear a mask infringes on their freedom. This is not the freedom that God is talking about. It's not freedom from a responsibility to others. It's freedom for discovering the sacred image of God in everyone around me, just like Thomas Merton described in that town square. Terence, for theme in his commentary on Exodus, he says that the commandments are primarily about the health of the community to which the individual plays such an important role. That is a word for this wilderness time, that following God's commandments are about the health of the community to which the individual plays such an important role. In other words, my brothers and sisters and siblings in Christ need me to live as someone who has been liberated by God for their health and well-being. And so to live as a people who were freed by a God who empties God's very self, even taking on the form of a human being in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, God does all of these things for the purpose of liberating others. And so to live as people who have been loved and claimed by that God is to pursue the kind of life that insists that none of us can breathe free until all of us can breathe free. And that each one of us is called to push in that direction. The commandments, when we read them, they sound harsh. They sound like finger wagging. But Fathim also points out that on the other end of all of these things that we're supposed to not do are some implied things that we should do. Do not kill, God says, which means the affirmative of that statement might be something like value life. And so what does it mean to commit ourselves to valuing life, to commit ourselves to life flourishing in all of the forms that it takes? What might we need to do to make sure that we value life? Who do we need to make sure is fed? Who do we need to make sure has health care? Who do we need to make sure feels safe? Do not make idols or put other gods before me, which means give God praise. Look for God in everything, in all of the things that are around you. Look for God in the trees outside your door, in the birds singing in the morning. Look for God at the person whose smile you cannot see in the grocery store. Look for God in the music coming through your radio. Give God praise. Do not commit adultery. Affirmative of that might be something like commit yourself to love and fidelity in your whole life. Do not steal. What's the affirmative of that one? Do justice. Make sure that those who work and work hard get paid a living wage. Make sure that those who inhabit the land are able to enjoy the fruits of their labor. What does it mean for us to do justice? What does that require of us as people whom God has set free for this kind of life together? And the challenge is very difficult in this moment, is this line that divides us between one another. I was talking to a friend yesterday who had forgotten to wear a mask into the grocery store. And they were saying that they were walking around and they'd forgotten, and they saw everyone staring at them and giving her these weird looks. And in fact, she finally came across someone who was looking at her very harshly, and she thought, what is going on? And she realized she didn't have her mask on. And she felt this deep sense of shame and guilt, because she would normally like to remember and do that and have her live into her responsibility for all of us. And we have this way now of seeing one another where we don't necessarily always see the image of God. But the commandments don't draw lines between the neighbors we like and the neighbors we don't. They don't draw lines between the neighbors who we like, who are following the commandments, and so we feel obligated to them, and ones that maybe we feel aren't, and we don't feel obligated to them. God calls us to our part to make sure that the community is healthy. And so what does it mean for us right now to strengthen the bonds of community, to strengthen our willingness and our ability to see the sacred image of God in one another? This is what God has given us time and time and time again, the impetus to do, to see that God is as near as our neighbor, and that this is good news that can sustain us in the wilderness. Amen.